go. Matthew chapter 7. I appreciate the good singing tonight. I enjoy it. All right, Matthew chapter 7. We are finishing up the Sermon on the Mount, and I've just really enjoyed this. This is a passage of Scripture that I just enjoy studying through. It's very practical, and it shows us what the Lord expects out of Christians. You know, it's sometimes you ever have somebody in your life, maybe a parent or something. I'm probably like this sometimes with my kids, where you expect certain things, and sometimes you just don't really inform them that you expected those. You know, you're like, your room should always be clean, and they look at you like, really? Like, that's a thing? You know, and you think, you should know that. But sometimes as parents, we're not perfect. None of us were. My parents were perfect, but the rest of the parents weren't, you know. They're not even here tonight. Here I'm pandering, and they're not even here for me to butter them up. But, you know, sometimes you have a, you expect things, and so sometimes you just fail to kind of clearly articulate that. But here in the Sermon on the Mount, we see exactly how we're supposed to be as disciples, and it's very helpful. And I find this passage one that's good to just come to time and time again, and just to review and to understand how the Lord expects us to live as disciples. It's not out of reach. It's very practical, and it's very possible for us to live, and it's a blessed way to live. I mean, sometimes we get frustrated because we get kind of in our own little, we're doing things our own way, and sometimes we just need to return here and remember how we're actually supposed to do this. So that's not the message tonight. That's free. But we're going to look here at Matthew 7 as we start to come to a close here in this message. And we're in verses 7 through 11 again. And we're going to, we read these last week. We're going to come at it one more time because it's a passage about prayer, which is very important, and one that sometimes we need a little bit of instruction on. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you?" Here Jesus gives an illustration. "What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent?" The answer there is, of course, no. "If ye then," verse 11, "being evil," or being carnal, "know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" So we get a little bit of a deeper insight on prayer. Back in chapter 6, Jesus gave us the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer we refer to. And here he gives us a little bit more insight into prayer. And so last week we talked about how prayer really is the key to discipleship. And we're going to kind of continue on that thought tonight. God has a training school, really, for a young recruit, a young Christian, to join the ranks and to train him to be effective in prayer. Last week we used the idea of being a spiritual sniper and being able to pray for things and get them. And it's not that God just caters to people and gives them whatever they want. It's really understanding a few important things. That's what we talked about last week, because a person who's effective in prayer is, we might use the word, dangerous spiritually. Jim Elliot said that. He's a hero of mine. That's actually who we named Jack after, was after Jim Elliot. And he was a young man that was martyred on the mission field back in the 50s, I believe it was. And one of the things that he prayed, he said, "Lord, make us dangerous for you, and to be effective spiritually." And in the spiritual realm, that should be our desire. It's not just ordering what we want off God's menu. It's actually learning to be a disciple. And last week we talked about three areas that need to be in line if we're going to pray. If our prayers are going to be effective, then it's going to assume that we have some knowledge, that we understand what God's will is. If you're praying for something that's outside of God's will, of course that's not going to happen. God's not going to give you something just because you prayed for it. That's not how it works. It's got to be in line with God's will, which means we need to know God's will. That takes some doing. That takes some relationship with God to understand that. It requires faith, where I learn through my own experience and my own life that God is able to do things and to fulfill His work and to do His work. And if I pray in faith, it's certainly a faith matter, because with prayer, we can't see God. We don't. If he just showed up and we talked to him, that'd be one thing. But it's a spiritual thing. It does require faith. And then a desire that God's work get accomplished. That it's not just a kind of a now I lay me down to sleep type of prayer, just a thing I just kind of do because I feel like I should. No, it's a passionate desire, a earnest, fervent prayer, and I want to see God's work accomplished. And if those things are in place, then we will see effective prayer. And we see heroes of faith, perhaps in your life, people that have been effective in prayer. But sometimes, and perhaps like me, you've heard folks along the way, maybe people that aren't saved, perhaps even anti-God, you've heard folks mock the idea of prayer. And if we were just to sit back for a minute and think about it, you can kind of cut them a little bit of slack, because if you're not a person of faith and you don't have a personal relationship with God, it does sound kind of silly, doesn't it? Can I say that? I mean, when you talk about prayer, that we're talking to God who we can't see and that he does things for us, you tell that to someone who doesn't believe in God, it does sound kind of strange, doesn't it? I mean, I don't believe that, but that's when you think about it from their perspective, it is curious that here's this group of people that talk to someone they can't see, and there are people in rubber rooms that talk to people they can't see, you know, that are clearly out of their head. And sometimes when people talk to Christians, it appears the same. It kind of we're in the same category, not in that way, not in all the ways, and some of us are a little more nuts than others, I guess. But when you talk about prayer, a lot of people just put us in the same classification of folks that are talking to their imaginary friend in the sky, and that's what they appear that we're doing. Now, maybe a little bit closer to home, some of us perhaps have even gone through some times of doubt ourselves in praying and say, you know what, does this really do anything? I mean, God's going to do what God's going to do. Does he need me to ask him? And so sometimes we question some things and we ask some questions. And I'm sure at some point or other, every one of us has been at a time of, we might call it doubt or questioning or just thinking about that. And there may have been a time, I don't know, there may even be folks who say, no, don't even question that, just believe it. Well, I don't believe that way. I think that we should question things because God's given us his word with answers. And if you don't ask questions, you don't get answers. And I'm not going to stand up here and say, well, you just need to believe it. No, we need to understand some things. And so sometimes we have to ask some hard questions. And tonight we're going to ask three hard questions about prayer. And I ran across this as I was studying for this passage. A man named John Stott has a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, and he addressed these three questions. So I'll just be honest with you. I just looked at what he said about him and studied him out myself, and he got me off onto some thinking, and I don't know him personally, but if he's listening, thank you, John Stott, for asking these questions because it helps me out. He's probably dead now. I don't know. But we're going to look at these things, and maybe these three questions aren't exhaustive. It's not going to cover everything, but I think it'll probably help us at least to understand a little bit better some things about prayer, and then we'll sum it up here towards the end. So just three questions, and we're not going to be long tonight because we've got chili at home, and I like chili. It's a snack, and so we're going to have that tonight, so we're going to look forward to that. So objection number one, okay? Objection number one is that prayer is unseemly, or maybe we could say it's inappropriate or it's cheap. We might ask the question like, okay, so you're praying. Is God ignorant? Does he need you to tell him about things? Does he not know about stuff? Or is he reluctant to act? And so you need to twist his arm in prayer. You know, if we need God to do something and we're asking him for it, then does that mean that we actually believe that God is ignorant of some things? No, God, you know, because in the context here, in our passage in Matthew 7, he says, ask, seek, and knock. And this is in direct reference to the earlier verses where he talked about using discernment in our relationship with other people, talked about don't cast your pearls before swine as you talk to brothers and sisters in Christ and you're going to give them some instruction or even as you look at the world around you, you need to use discernment in how you judge what's right and wrong. He's going to talk about false prophets later. And so this is in that in that vein where he's saying you need to have discernment. So we need to ask the Lord for discernment. As we are trying to be a disciple, there's going to be times where we need the Lord's help. We certainly need the Lord's help to do that. And that's what we're supposed to be asking for. And so does God not know that I need help being a disciple and he needs me to ask him about it? You know, I've got daily needs, or in the Lord's Prayer, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Does God need me to ask him for that? He doesn't know that I have daily needs, or like I would need to persuade him because he's not wanting to do that. And I pray to him. He's okay, fine. I'll do that. It kind of makes God, it's almost inappropriate. It almost makes God look like he's reluctant or ignorant of our needs. But of course, that's certainly not the case. The answer is no, prayer is not unseemly, because prayer does not have as much to do with God, with us talking him into doing something, as much as it has to do with my willingness to receive from God. To answer this, we can go all the way back to the beginning of Jesus' message in Matthew chapter 5, where he began by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we talked about poor in spirit means to be humble. It means to be bankrupt, to not financially necessarily, but in our heart, in our spirit, to be bankrupt before God and say, God, I am needy in front of you. I am needy before you. And oftentimes that's not how we are. Oftentimes we're kind of like the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation. Remember there where they said, I don't have need of anything. I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I'm great. I don't need God to do anything. And God said, you say that, but spiritually you're poor and blind and naked, and you need to be clothed and you need to have God provide for you, but you don't even realize you have a need. We need to be poor in spirit. So when we pray to God, it's not so much of me letting God know my needs as much as I am making myself needy. I am putting myself in a low place. And so we could kind of rephrase a lot of this message of the Sermon on the Mount by saying, blessed is the one who recognizes that he is bankrupt. And compared to the Lord, we certainly are. Blessed is the one who comes and says, Father, I cannot do this. Even though you could make it happen. You could make something happen. We've seen that in the life of Abraham, haven't we? He made some stuff happen. They made Ishmael happen, you know, but that wasn't God's will. And in honest prayer, in righteous prayer, we come to God and we become needy. God asks us to prevail upon him, to get him to do something. But it's not God that moves as much as it's us that moves. Because God has several qualities, several personality traits here that are in competition with each other. In our passage, we saw that God is a father that wants to give good things to them that ask him. And any parent in here wants to do good things for their children. I want to do good things for my children. Sometimes they don't believe that, but I do. I want to do good things for them. And God certainly, as a father, wants to bless us and do good things for us. At the same time, God is good, which means he cannot bless someone who is not in a position to receive those blessings. Sometimes you may break or crack as a parent and you say, okay, and you give them a blessing when they didn't deserve it. You know, sometimes we do that. Sometimes, you know, we're none of us are perfect, and sometimes that happens. We say, okay, you know, do these things and we'll get ice cream or something. Well, they only did a few of them. Or you need to clean your plate and you can do that. And you know, man, when you have guests or something and you're trying not to be the mean person, you're like, okay, well, you ate most of it, I'll let it slide. Well, God is not like that though, because God is holy. So God can only reward the humble. Well, in order for God to reward the humble, then we're going to have to demonstrate humility. So when we come to God and we ask him for something, it's not that God is needing to be talked into that as much as I need to present myself in a needy way before God. Remember the story in the book of Genesis? We'll get to this eventually, where Jacob wrestled with the angel. Remember that? Here was Jacob, who was a sneaky guy. I mean, the name Jacob means supplanter or kind of a sneaky guy. And he was a master trickster, and we'll get to him. But here's Jacob, and he wrestles with an angel. He's not, and he knows it's God. He knows that this is God in a form here, and he's like, I will not let you go until you bless me. And they wrestled all night, and eventually Jacob won. I mean, he won the match, and God blessed him. But when you look at what happened, I don't know if he won or not, because he wrestled to the point of permanently damaging his leg. Remember, God touched his thigh, and it shrank there, and he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. He won, I guess, you know, but he suffered for the rest of his life. And the point there is that he prevailed upon God. But really what happened is Jacob got to where he needed to be. And then God was able to use him. He'd been through a lot, and we'll get to that eventually. So we need to understand here that prayer certainly does not bring God down from our level. Prayer actually brings us down from a God level in our life. It brings us down from God's level to where we're supposed to be, and God is where He's supposed to be. Then God is able, then we can get down to work, and we can be able to accomplish things in prayer. So it's certainly not unseemly. It doesn't cheapen God. In fact, we're the ones that need to be taken down a peg or two. And so it's not bringing God down. It's actually bringing us down. Okay, so is prayer unseemly? No, it's not. We're the ones that need to be reduced, not the Lord. Objection number two, prayer is unnecessary. And that could be an objection, that prayer is unnecessary, because if we're honest, there are people that get blessed whether they pray for it or not. You know, you pray for a good harvest, for good weather. Some people probably prayed for rain, and guess what? Everybody gets it. Right? I mean, there's farmers right now who have been, I don't know, they've been drinking all weekend and not going to church. They don't even love God. In fact, they may hate God and everything else. And they got rain today, you know? So say, or, you know, there's a Christian mother perhaps that's going to have a child, and she prays for a good delivery, and she does. She has a healthy delivery, healthy baby. Here's an atheist mother and doesn't pray to anything and just hopes that she has a good delivery, and she does. And both wind up with healthy children. And so sometimes we look at that, and it could be, we could be praying about things at school or things at work or business or whatever it may be. And when it all comes down to it, we could say, well, God's going to do what God's going to do. So prayer's not necessary, because everything is going to happen. You know, there are people all over the world that eat every day that never pray to God for their daily bread. So is it even necessary to pray? Well, there's a couple things that we can look at here. And actually, in the Sermon on the Mount, we can see that there are some things that are commonly ours from our Creator. God takes care of His creation. And there are other things, though, that must be asked for. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread," in the model prayer. That's not saying if I don't pray, then God's not going to provide for me. We covered that in our message on that passage, and we saw that praying for our daily food is, again, the same idea as we've already covered, that it's putting us in a place of dependence on God, of recognizing that we are dependent upon God for everything. And so that's one thing that we would be praying for. Millions around the world are provided for, and they don't ask for those things. They have clothes, water, housing, things like that. But there's another thing in the Lord's Prayer. In fact, the very next verse, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Those are spiritual blessings. And you only receive spiritual blessings by asking for them. That's consistent all through Scripture. When I pray for daily bread, I'm acknowledging my dependence upon God. God's going to provide for me, and it proves my position there of being poor in spirit. But I pray for spiritual blessings because I must. Whenever Jesus died on the cross for our sins, He provided salvation. Salvation is available to all who will receive, but all do not receive unless they receive it, unless they ask for it. It's available, but you must ask for it. And here in the towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when we get to our text in Matthew chapter 7, we see that we need to ask and seek and knock for discernment, for spiritual understanding, and for spiritual matters. Those are things that must be asked for. God is not going to pour spiritual blessings upon someone who is not asking Him for it. Why would He? Why would He pour spiritual blessings on a person who's not asking for it? Think about any other relationship. If you have two people in a relationship, perhaps a husband and wife, and they are not communicating, they're not speaking to each other, Well, there's usually something wrong then, right? I mean, that's usually a sign that something's not going on. And their togetherness, their intimacy, their connection as a couple is not going to be right if there's no communication there without that connection point. Prayer is a natural element of our connection with God. Whenever we pray to God and communicate with Him, that means that we are connected through that prayer. And in order to do God's work, we need to be connected to Him. We need to understand that in order to have knowledge of His will, we need to be connected to Him in prayer. God is going to take care of us as a loving Father. But if we're going to be accomplishing His work, and that's what prayer is, it's asking God for the things that He wills in order to accomplish His work. And in those spiritual areas, we must ask God for those things. And this is probably one of the key things that I've taken from this time around as I've studied through this passage, because sometimes we just kind of go, I mean, I'm talking about me. Sometimes, you know, I'll go through my spiritual life and I may not be asking God specifically for spiritual things, to have opportunity to witness to the lost, or for spiritual things for my children, or any number of things. Sometimes we're just kind of we're kind of looking for those things, but we say, well, you know, the Lord will just kind of bring up what He'll bring up. Well, spiritually, the Bible says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." There are certain things that we must ask God for, and prayer is necessary for that. It is necessary. It's not necessary for, if I don't pray for rain, it's never going to come, or I don't pray for food, it's never going to come. No, God will take care of us physically. We need to pray for those things to acknowledge our dependence upon Him. But in the spiritual realm, we need to be asking God fervently for those things. And sometimes we may be struggling with spiritual issues in our life. Maybe there's something, one of those sinful areas or habits that are difficult, and we're just trying and trying and trying, and we're struggling and struggling. I would ask the question, have we prayed about that? Because He says here, that's exactly what He's talking about. Ask, seek, and knock. Don't just mention it. That's asking. Then seek, you know, in desperation, and knock. I mean, be willing to take action. Say, Lord, and be desperate for that, because prayer, especially for spiritual things, is necessary. It's vital for that. So prayer is certainly necessary. Objection number three. So we see that prayer, the first question is, you know, prayer is unseemly. It's out of character for God. It makes God look cheap. No, we're the ones that need to come down. We're not bringing God down to our level. I'm bringing me down from God's level. Prayer is necessary. And so the objection would be, it's not necessary. No, it is necessary, especially for spiritual matters. And number three, prayer is unproductive. That would be the objection. Prayer is unproductive. Probably everyone has failed or has felt like they failed in prayer. You pray for something and it didn't happen. I don't know how many presidential elections I've prayed for, and perhaps you have too, and you know, here we are. And right now we're not even done yet, but it's just looking like, well, Lord, what in the world? You know, you pray for things and it just doesn't look like it's happening. Or you pray for a good car deal and you get a lemon, you know, or whatever. Or you pray for I ask God for a good sermon and it tanks or whatever, you know, that happens. It had never happened to Brother Tom, but it's happened to me before, you know. So you know, you pray for someone that's sick and then they die. Or you pray for someone to get saved, and then, you know, they pass into eternity and they weren't. And we look at that and say, man, I prayed for that. I mean, I'm sure it was God's will, and you know, I think as best as I know, and God didn't answer my prayer. Prayer doesn't work. Prayer is unproductive. And we've heard those things. But sincere prayer is always productive. And here's why. It teaches me that God is not my servant. It teaches me that there may be more going on here than what I see. I want to read you a passage here, and you know this from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll just read it here. But Paul dealt with this exact thing, and you know where this is going, but I'm going to read it anyway just to stretch the sermon out a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says this. He's talking to the church there at Corinth, and they're a carnal church, and he's a righteous man. He's saying, listen, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, he says, unless just so that I wouldn't get puffed up, he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, he calls it, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. Now, Paul had something physical ailment or something like that. I don't know what it was. There's a lot of debate. It doesn't matter. But he had something that was so either physically painful or oppressive in his life that was so difficult for him to bear that he called it a messenger of Satan. I mean, he says this is an affliction. And he asked God fervently. This is the man who saw God do amazing things. I mean, he was there. This is the first generation of the church, which means the Holy Spirit was performing miracles through the apostles. I mean, he has seen things that none of us have ever seen before. He has seen God work in amazing... You talk about his faith being strong. He's seen God do amazing things firsthand. And so he said, God, you've got to take this from me. And he asked God three times, and this is what God said to him. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul comments this. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. There is so much in that passage. But picture what's going on here. Paul is teaching people that are lost, that are idol worshipers. He's teaching them about the one true God. He's seeing folks get saved. He's seeing people come to an understanding of God. And here he's got his own issues. And he says, God, can you take this thorn away from me? And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. And my strength is going to be made perfect in your life through these weak areas. It's going to help you. And so Paul's praying, and I'm sure in Paul's mind, he's not praying selfishly. He's saying, look, God has work for me to accomplish. This physical ailment is restricting the work, and it was. It was hindering the work of God. He said, God, it would be in your will. I mean, we could go right through the line. It would be in your will to remove this thorn. I know you can do it. I desire for you to do it. So there's your three things, the knowledge, the faith, and the desire. It's all there. He knew that would happen, and God still said no because God had a different plan. And Paul didn't throw it out the window and say, well, see, prayer's unproductive. If God can't even answer my prayer, I mean, I wrote half the New Testament. Can't God answer my prayer? Instead of getting bitter, he turned it was the furthest thing from bitter. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rejoice. God, Paul's unanswered prayer, or his negatively answered prayer, increased his own faith. And he went from taking pleasure not just in his infirmities, not just in his own physical problems that he was praying about, but he went on in verse 9 there to take pleasure in reproaches, necessities, persecution, distresses. He wasn't even praying about that. But his unanswered prayer taught him about all these other things. And he says, man, I am so thankful that God didn't answer my prayer the way I prayed for. And so would Paul say prayer is unproductive? Oh, no, no. Whatever the outcome, if God answers the prayer, it's productive. Great. If God answers it in the negative, you can still learn from those things. Paul did. Paul learned that God was not his servant. Paul learned that God may have something else going on that's a little bit more important and perhaps teaching Paul something that he didn't even realize. And sometimes our unanswered prayers can teach us those things. If you've ever prayed for something that wasn't answered, it doesn't mean it's unproductive. It just means that God may know a little bit more about the situation than maybe you and I do. Probably a lot more, if we're honest. And so prayer certainly is productive because it may not move God to do something that's outside of his will, but it will move us to maybe learn something about what God is doing. So prayer is not unseemly. Prayer is certainly necessary, and prayer is very productive. Just kind of summing this all up tonight, and as we bring this to a close, a disciple who properly views God will be effective. That's really what all this comes down to, is having a proper view of God. I'm going to tell a story on one of my kids because that's what preachers do, right? Is that okay? It's okay. For the longest time, my number two here, Jack, had a deep sense of fear towards Brother Justin, right? Kind of scary. I probably when he showed up in his uniform and his police car. Not in a bad way, but just this more of an awe, I guess. Just kind of a reverence, I guess. I don't know. Would not want to speak to him at all. And there was fear and trembling involved, and we tried to just, if you just talk to him, I know he'll be fine, but he would not. He was very scared. And eventually, we had Brother Justin over to the house, had a meal there. Well, then all of a sudden, it's kind of cracked, okay? And he just, he still, there's still a respect there, okay? There's still definitely some things there, but not as much horror, I suppose, okay? Now, did Justin change? No, he didn't change at all. He's just been consistent all through there, and no problem. What changed was Jack's understanding of Justin. Same guy, but he came to understand him in a little bit different way. And perhaps you can look back to maybe when you were younger, and maybe there was an older person, an adult that you respected, that took an interest in you. Can you remember maybe someone who, perhaps a teacher or someone who you deeply respected, that took time to talk to you? And that person, you know, you might have been afraid of them, but then they came down to your level and spoke with you, then you would admire that person. And a conversation with them was not something you try to wriggle out of or try to get away from them as quickly as possible. You, whenever you talk to them, it's not like time dragged on. Some people you talk to and it's like, okay, I got to get out of this, you know. But this would be a person that you just enjoyed speaking with, and you would seek them out, and it perhaps even to the point that it would be a highlight of your youth or your childhood to think about the time that you got to spend with that person. Now, a lack of interest, if that person didn't take any interest in you at all, it'd have the opposite effect. If perhaps there's a person, and I can think of some people in my life, just you're in church and you're at everybody's knee level, and you know there's some people that are just kind of cranky and don't like kids, you know, those people, and it's like, ah, you know, and you just don't want to. I mean, we don't have anybody like that in here, but just, you know, there's just other people in other places. And as a kid, there's just people that aren't, they're just kind of caustic towards you. Or maybe you've had a boss or someone in your life that just would criticize constantly, and you just kind of feel like you're disgusting to them, and maybe they're mean, and you just dread having to cross their path. If you interact with them, you just want to get in and get out. You don't want to spend any time there. You know, isn't that, unfortunately, that's how some people view God. That, in fact, deep down, that's sometimes how some Christians, for a long time, perhaps even before they were saved, they kind of viewed God as a distant, kind of grudging Lord, you know, that's over everything, and it's just kind of a nitpicking type of God that's wanting to find things that are wrong. He's got this huge rule book, and he's gonna, you know, hold us accountable, and he's harsh, and maybe unpredictable in his wrath and unreasonably strict. And that's how some people view God. Is it any wonder that we would have a difficult time understanding prayer? Because we look at God in that way, and then we think of prayer going into his presence. It's no wonder that sometimes we get confused, and we get perhaps we misunderstand some things. But this text that we looked at this evening show us that God is a loving Father. He wants to give good things, especially spiritual things. He wants to give good things to his children. He's not going to trick us. It's not like we're going to ask God for something. Like he tells an illustration here. We ask for bread and he gives us a stone, or we ask for something, you know, a fish. We ask for something and he gives us something poisonous that's going to harm us. God is not that kind of God at all. I don't know how the prodigal son in the parable there that Jesus told, I don't know how he would have viewed his father before when he left home and everything and went away. He viewed him perhaps a certain way. But when he decided to return, he found that his father was a loving father that wanted to do good things for him and was willing to receive him back and to forgive him and to bless him and to reunite with him. And you know, that is consistent throughout even the Old Testament prophets. I'm talking about the fire and brimstone Old Testament prophets. I'm just finishing up the Old Testament in my Bible reading, and you look at some of these prophets that were just, I mean, it's like the hellfire and brimstone type of preacher saying, hey, you've sinned against God, you've wronged him, you're going to face his judgment and things. But hand in hand with that, time and time again, you see the heart of God behind the scenes saying, I want you to be my people. I want to be your God. I want to receive you back. You think of Hosea, the prophet who God gave him a picture of Israel as being like an unfaithful wife. And here God is just taking them back again and taking them back again. And they run off again and he takes them back again. Even to the point that it's just ridiculous. Like, what are you doing? I'm just taking them back because I love them. I love them. I can't just, you know, they're going to sin. I'm going to have to, they're going to suffer the consequences of their sin, but I want to receive them back. And that's what we see as the heartbeat of God. And as we understand who God is, and as we have a right relationship with God, then these things come into perspective, and it really changes our prayer life. It's not the objections that we have to prayer are often connected with our misunderstanding of who God is, because we don't really see Him as a loving Father. There's something else going on, and we get that a little off. The Apostle James, as he was writing to the Jewish people in his letter, he reminds us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When we are in a righteous or a right position with God, that fervent prayer, that consistent prayer, it does a lot. It availeth much. It gets stuff done, might be another way to say that. And throughout our Christian lives, we're all going to have times where we struggle a little bit with our flesh, with our own perspective of God, and it may cause us to even doubt some things. We may have some prayers that are not answered. There may be some things that we really feel like would be God's will, and we pray for them, and it does not happen. And it may cause us to question some things. But be encouraged, because as we get to know our Heavenly Father, and as we know who He is, as we experience His provision in our life, it will increase our faith just a little bit more. I've seen that as we've studied the life of Abraham. As God has come through for him, it just increases his faith a little bit more. It increases his ability to trust God, even to the point, like we saw last week, of offering up his own son as a sacrifice and doing it in complete faith and trust that God was going to take care of him. That kind of faith doesn't just happen all of a sudden. It comes over time as we get to know God. And some of you have a much closer connection with God than I do, just by virtue of the experience that you've had in your walk with the Lord. And you've seen God do things, and it increases your faith so you can ask, seek, and knock at a different level than maybe even I could. And as I grow, and as I train my kids, and as we demonstrate that faith for them, it's training is what it is. It's training. And that's what discipleship is. It's training. And prayer is a key element of discipleship. Not just the prayer that gets stuff done, but that prayer that brings us in a connection with God who does those things through us. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So there's a lot of questions, a lot of objections that we may have sometimes, or we may doubt prayer. And there are those certainly who have no relationship with God that we can't expect them to understand all of what prayer is. I get that. It does sound kind of silly at times. But I just want to encourage you to spend time in that prayer closet with God, to spend time with Him, developing a relationship with Him, understanding the will of God, knowing the will of God, and having faith that He can do those things, and then the desire, that knocking aspect, that desperation, saying, God, You've got to do this, and having an earnestness in there, bringing yourself down to the level that you need to be, asking God for spiritual things, and then being able to see Him answer those prayers. It's an awesome resource that God has given us in prayer. Let's stand tonight, and we're going to have a hymn of invitation, and we will be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for Your word that You've given us, and Lord, for the privilege of prayer. And Lord, it's something that sometimes we need to be reminded of. It's a custom, it's a spiritual habit that we become involved with, and sometimes perhaps we take it for granted even. Maybe even doubt the effectiveness of it. And Lord, I pray that in those times, there may even be some tonight that have gone through some difficulties and have questioned that, maybe are even in question right now. But Lord, just help us to remember who You are to start with, that You are a loving Father, and that You're willing to do amazing things in our lives, but we've got to be willing to receive them. We've got to get ourselves to a point where we can receive them and learn, Lord, as a disciple, as one that is in training. We have to be at a point where we can learn, where we can be teachable. And Lord, I thank You for Your long-suffering, Your patience with us as we learn these things, and just continue to lead us along as we follow You and as we learn about Your work, Father. Lord, if there are things between us and You tonight, maybe even a little bit of frustration or bitterness that maybe we have been dealing with, I just pray that You would help us to lay those things aside so we can have a clear, open relationship with You to work in our lives, Lord. Have Your will and way in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.